I don't have an acronym for you, Lenny, but I do have a song that you can sing to the entire Old Testament if you want. You want to learn it. It's kind of simple. It's easy. It just goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Song of Solomon, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Anyway, we're back to Jonah. Jonah's a, the name Jonah is, in the old days, was equivalent to saying, if you called somebody a Jonah, you called him a jinx. These days, if you call him Jonah, you're referring usually to a Jonah Lomu, something great. But the original Jonah is what we're looking, who we're looking at. In Jonah's day, God's people were separated into two separate kingdoms. There was Judah in the south, and there was Israel in the north. And Jonah is a prophet who was based in Israel, the northern kingdom. And Israel was surrounded by enemies. Syria was constantly trying to beat him up. But Israel could handle Syria. Syria wasn't that big a bigger kingdom. The two superpowers of the day was another, don't get confused, there is Syria and then there is Assyria. And Assyria was the big superpower. The other big superpower was Egypt. So you have Israel here, Egypt's down here somewhere, and Assyria's out over here. You're taking up a lot of territory and a lot of land. And Assyria and Egypt were often beating each other up, which meant that the guys in the middle, Israel and Judah and Moab and Edom and Syria, were constantly getting beaten up as well. As one superpower went to beat the other one up, they'd cross the land and they'd get caught in the middle. They also were beating each other up so that to see who could get the who could get control of the other kingdoms in order to. If you've seen those TV programs. Programs where some hood comes into a shop and demands money, or else they're going to wreck the place. Well, that's pretty much what Egypt and Assyria would do to these small countries in between them. And they say, well, if you don't give us a tribute, if you don't pay us X amount of gold, or if you don't give us X amount of slaves, or you don't do this or do that for us, we'll come down and beat you up. And constantly over centuries, they would go and do that. And so all these countries, especially including Israel, would have to pay a bribe to stop them from coming and destroying them, or at least not necessarily destroying them, but wrecking them pretty badly. Well, as I said, the Assyrians were the ones who were in control at the time of Jonah. They'd already beaten up Egypt. Egypt stayed in their borders. They weren't venturing out. They weren't coming up to try and take over from Assyria. And so Assyria was in control. And the Assyrians were not nice. That's the polite way of calling them. They weren't nice people. They weren't a nice group. They had built an empire by being very ruthless and cruel. Mind you, I haven't said that. Almost every empire that's been built, it was built by being ruthless and cruel. So the Assyrians were ruthless and cruel. Something like those of you who are my age would have heard stories about Soviet Union and their cruelty, or ISIS a few years ago, or anybody else you want to name as who you don't particularly like. That's the picture that we have. And for over 100 years, Assyria had gone around beating everybody up. And this is the state of affairs that when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, when God spoke to Jonah. Now, Jonah had already been a faithful and fearless prophet for many years. And he was used to having God tell him what to do, having God tell him to do things and to say things. And God says to Jonah that the Ninevites are very wicked, in my head I can almost hear Jonah react and go, tell me something I don't already know. We know that they're wicked. I know that they're evil. Jonah knew enough about the Assyrians to hate them. As I said, several times they had come down and destroyed towns and killed people in Israel. And perhaps Jonah may have thought, well, now God is going to finally do something about those dogs. And if this was Jonah's thought, then he was completely surprised when God told him to go and preach against it. Told him to go and preach against the city. The Ninevites, here Jonah gets God's permission to go and tell the Ninevites what dirty, rotten dogs they are, what dirty, rotten sinners they are, how they are going to perish. And it's more than just permission. He's not given permission to go and say, you guys are wicked, you guys are evil, you guys are in trouble. He is ordered to. He is commanded to. This is what he has to go and say. He has to go and tell them that they are wicked. He is given the command to go and tell them off. Can you imagine what an opportunity that is? If God comes to you and says, I want you to go and tell your enemy, the person you hate the most, that he is wicked, that he is bad. You think that's a great opportunity? Yeah? You're getting God's permission to go and tell somebody off? It's an opportunity that I don't think many of us would ignore. And I'm thinking about somebody that you really, really, not just that you don't get on with, but you really, really hate. And God says, you can go, I want you to go and tell him off. Now, I don't know if you like reading or if you like novels. Novels are fun. They're interesting. But I haven't found a novel yet that is more fascinating than the Bible. I enjoy a lot of novels, but the Bible is one that throws me most times. Just when I think that I can safely predict what's going to happen next, there's an unexpected twist. There's something that happens that's not normal. As I said, Jonah is commanded to go and tell these people, give him, these people a piece of his mind, to go and really rip into them and tell them off. And instead of going and telling them, instead of hopping on the first camel train to Nineveh to go and do that, he finds the first boat he can to go to Tarshish. Now, just to give you a little picture, if Israel's here where Jonah is, Nineveh's about here somewhere. And Tarshish is about where that wall is. So if he's going to Nineveh, he's going the long way around. And he's going to Tarshish because that's as far as he knows how to go. He doesn't know any boats that are going anywhere else. That's as far away as he can get. And he goes by boat because that's the fastest way he can get away So he's going as far away from Nineveh as he possibly can. And why did he do that? Was he afraid? No, I don't think he was afraid. He was a prophet of God who stood up previously before and spoke against people. He spoke God's words fearlessly. Or did he think that God was being too hard on the Ninevites? Did he think that God was being too tough on them? Actually, no, he didn't think he was being too tough on them. And that was the problem. Jonah ran away because he knew that our God is a gracious God, not wanting anyone to perish. There's a subtle lie that some people teach. They try to say that the God of the Old Testament is harsh, is hard, and they're unforgiving. On the other hand, they say that the God of Jesus is loving and kind and forgiving. And if you agree with that statement, then you have not read the Old Testament carefully at all. The idea is false, first of all, because the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, the God of Jesus, are the same God. There's only one God, and he is loving, he is strict, and he is forgiving. And there are many opportunities throughout the Old Testament where we see that. We see the strictness. People like to point out the strictness. You know, Ten Commandments, God chasing people down, God talking about killing off people. But we don't look at the forgiveness. We don't look at the graciousness. God's grace to Rahab. God's grace to Israel itself. God's grace is outlined in the Old Testament throughout. And Jonah is aware of this. Jonah knows the God that he is serving. And he knows that if he goes to Nineveh to preach against it, that God will use that to save them. And so he runs to Tarshish, because he doesn't want them to be saved. God desires that all people everywhere turn to him to serve and worship him. Jonah knows that, and he didn't want to take the chance of the Ninevites responding in repentance. He wants to see them destroyed by God. He doesn't want them just to be given a smack on the hand. He wants them gone. He wants them erased from the face of the earth. So he runs away. He runs to prevent salvation. Before we look further at Jonah, I want to ask you, how do you run from God? How do you run from God? The psalmist reminds us that God is everywhere. That even if we go to hell, God is still there. We went to the furthest outreach of space. I'm told that space is infinite. We went there, God is still there. In fact, he's been there before we got there. So how do you run from God? Now, Jonah wasn't the first prophet to run from God. There was a prophet of God named Balaam who was paid some money to curse Israel when Israel came out of Egypt and they were about to enter in, or on their way to the promised land. And then one of their enemy kings paid him some money to curse Israel. And every time he tried to curse Israel, he ended up having to bless them because the words just wouldn't come out. And he kept trying. So much that God had to get Balaam's donkey to talk to him and tell him to stop. And when Balaam, when he looked up, he saw that the angel of God, the Lord, was there ready to kill him, because he was trying Because he was running from God. He was doing what God didn't want him to be doing. Throughout history, we have people who have tried to run from God's calling. A man named John Calvin wanted to live a scholarly life. And he refused to help with the Reformation in Geneva. The pastor there, a man named Farrell, told Calvin that his studies would be cursed if he turned his back on the needs of the church at this time. And so he stayed. And because of this, he became one of the great pastor theologians of all time. So I'll ask you again, how are you running from God? Or how have you run from God? For we all do it, just not necessarily for the reason that Jonah's doing it. So back to Jonah. Why did he want these people destroyed? Because Jonah hated the Ninevites. As far as he was concerned, they were pure evil. There wasn't a single redeeming factor in any of them. That wasn't all. Because of course, Jonah was a good student of the scriptures, and he could read the sign of the times. You see, the Assyrians weren't the only wicked people around. The Israelites were also very wicked in the sight of God, and Jonah knew that God would use the Assyrians to come and discipline Israel. And he didn't want them to do that. Jonah didn't want to see that happen. But he knew that God could and would, especially if they survived a bit longer. So what about you and I? God has called you and I to do his work. You may not have heard him speak to you audibly like Jonah has, but he has spoken to us. In Matthew chapter 28, he tells us through the apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This command is given to each and every one of us who say that we love the Lord Jesus. To go and make disciples. To tell others about their sinfulness and God's graciousness. God's gracefulness. God's grace to them through Jesus Christ. Are we obeying this? As a church, we have several people who are. Are we all doing what we can? It's one way of running away from God, is just by not doing what he wants us to do. Yeah, and sometimes we get all confused. We, young people, sometimes you might be asked, what are you going to do when you grow up? And some of you may actually have a really good idea. My wife knew from a very young age she wanted to be a nurse. Me? I didn't know what I wanted to be. I'm still not sure what I am. And we can hide by that confusion and go, well, I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do. Well, God has already told us things to do. He's told us to be loving, kind. He's given us the fruits of the Spirit to develop in our lives. He's given us people that we can interact with. He's given us the command to make disciples. All these things we can be doing, even while we're confused of what we want to achieve. But when we don't do these things, when we don't grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, what we're doing is running from God. When we don't obey his commands, what we're doing is trying to run from God. We may not be physically leaving to go around the other side of the world. Sorry, Simon, it's not. Believe me, this was not written with you in mind at all. But we can leave, we can be running from God in our hearts and our minds simply by shutting down, by not doing what he wants us to do. And we may be wanting to look for some big purpose. But while we're looking for that big purpose, there are a lot of little ones that we can be doing. Don't be fooled that by belonging to this church. This church has a special focus on evangelism, that you have done your bit because you helped out for this 6 months. The food one was really great. My stomach appreciated it very much. But we didn't do a lot. And that was a short period of time. The Great Commission doesn't have a time limit to it. It is for the rest of your life here on this earth. I mean, Jonah's one had a time limit. I mean, he only had to go from here to there. That was it. And spend time, if you read the rest of Jonah, he goes through the town, through the city, and tells them that in 40 days, it will all be over. That's a pretty specific time limit. But for us, our commands are timeless, or timeless up until you die on this earth anyway. It's an ongoing thing to be making disciples. It isn't something that you and I do once and then forget. It's something that men would like to do. You know, men are very keen on getting the job project done and then walking away. That's something we really, really like to do. At least, okay, something I really like to do. But it's not the fact of what we're to do. It is an ongoing thing that keeps going. It's pretty difficult to make disciples because look at what you got to work with. And look who's doing the work. It's constantly having to be working at it. As I said, Jonah knew he couldn't run away from God. He knew the Psalms. He knew that the Psalms teach that wherever we go, God is already there. Can't go to the highest heaven or the deepest depths without running across God. I mean, communion is already, the Lord's Supper has already been celebrated in space. All right? There's nowhere you can go. And yet, Jonah still chose to disobey and to run. With all his knowledge, with all his experience of God, he still chose to run. It doesn't matter how old you are in the faith. It doesn't matter how young in the faith you are. We still can fail. We can still try to run. Are you like Jonah? Are you running from God? Are you trying very hard not to obey him? Are you scared of telling people about him? Well, as you read in the, Lenny read in the rest of this chapter, God dealt with Jonah in a spectacular and frightening way. Yet if you and I do not seek to fulfill the Great Commission, if you and I do not seek to live as Christ ones, live as people who are dedicated to God, then I'm sure that God could use his awesome power to discipline us He could even close this church down if he wanted to. And he has closed many of them down. Fortunately, he's also opened up many of them too. But if you continue to run from God, continue to run from being obedient to God, then at some stage God may stop trying to stop us. Some stage it might actually just prove that we never belonged to him in the first place. Jonah is often compared with Jesus. You know, especially you see in this chapter, Jonah goes to sleep, deep in the bottom of a boat, and in the Gospels, Jesus goes to sleep in the bottom of a boat. He's in the midst of a storm, both of them. The storm is for, 3 days and three nights. It's dark and it's rough and everything else, and Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And there's all those sort of comparisons made between the two of them. But I want to ask you, who do you want to be like? Jonah, who was disobedient and had to get swallowed by a fish? This doesn't really turn me on that much. I like eating fish. I'm not sure if I want to be eaten by one. Or do you want to be like Jesus, who was always obedient? Like Jonah, who was punished? Or Jesus, who was raised in glory? I know which one I want. I also know that sometimes I'm not that good about it. But if you are running, by any means, the book of Jonah reminds us to stop. Reminds us that you can't run from God. So don't try in the beginning. There's a lot more joy to be had by being obedient. So let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are a merciful God that seeks to win the hearts of men and women and children all over this world. And the strange thing is that you seek to do it by using imperfect people like us. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, that we will speak your words, that we would think your thoughts, and that we would love as you love. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.